Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's do a little word association here for you this morning. What do you think of, excuse me, what do you think of when I say the word pure? What? White, okay. I'm sorry. Ivory, 99.9% pure, right? I'm going to tell you a story about that in a minute. What else do you think of? Yell it out a little louder for me. What do you think of? Pure. Clean? Babies, that's right. I had that on my list, babies. Innocence? Doug, what do you think of? Pure. Undefiled, good word. See, he's a psychologist. He tries to think these things through. Okay. Ivory soap. I want to tell you the story about ivory soap. It's 99.9% pure. You know how that began? Is that soap is made up of several different ingredients, and they put it in this big pot, and they have this mixer or this stirrer that stirs it all up, and then it becomes soap. Well, one evening, the guy whose responsibility it was to turn off the mixer forgot to turn it off. And so when he came back the next day after the mixer doing all night long, he discovered that all of the impurities that were in the soap had been released from it, and it was actually floating on top of the water. And therefore, it became ivory soap, and they call it 99.9% pure. Now, when we think of pure, one of the things that you didn't say, possibly because you knew that I would chastise you for it, is heart. Because normally we don't think of the word heart when we think of pure. But the Bible says that if we have a pure heart, we will see God. Now, we all want to be blessed, every single individual in here. But oftentimes we try to get that blessing in improper ways. God says to us, if you want to really be blessed of God, then the first thing you have to do is recognize that you're poor in spirit and that you're spiritually bankrupt, and without God we really don't have a chance. But as we begin to do that, we begin to mourn over our sin. And when we do, in humility, we come before God, and He graciously forgives us and welcomes us into His family. And when He does that, we begin to hunger and thirst after more of what He has for us. And as we begin to hunger and thirst after God, He begins to shape and to mold our life into the way that He wants us to live. And we become merciful people. And as we become merciful people, we begin to say, how can I present a heart to God that is pure and undefiled that Doug mentioned for us a moment ago? William Barclay, who is a English commentator who's deceased now, but who has written commentaries that are very common, says this about this beatitude. This is the way that he translates it. Blessed is the person whose motive is always unmixed, for that person shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. In a biblical sense, the word heart, which comes from cardiac, means the core of our being. Now, we know that the word heart is a term that is used for a muscle within our body, and we know commonly, of course, that that's true. But when the Bible talks about the word heart, it is not necessarily talking about it in a physical sense to mean that which pumps blood throughout our system and keeps us alive. When it talks about the word heart, it is talking about the core of who we are, our will, our emotions, our attitudes, the way we see life, the inner essence of all that we are. It's talking about the very center of who we are. And so in Psalm 90, verse 12, when it says, teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom, it's not just talking about intellectual. It's talking about the core of who we are we want to present to God as being undefiled. On December the 1st, 1982, at Utah Hospital, there was a man by the name of Barney Clark that went in for surgery. It was an unusual surgery that day, and Dr. DeVries was to do something that no one else had ever done up to that point. He was to install an artificial heart into a patient. It had been perfected, but it had never been used in an individual. It had been perfected by a guy by the name of Jarvik. And so this Jarvik heart was implanted into Barney, And the question was, what's going to happen when we take out a human heart and we put an artificial heart in it? And miraculously enough, he eventually died, but he lived for 112 days before he died with that artificial heart. But one of the interesting parts of that story is that his wife, Una, came into surgery after the surgery was over, came into the hospital, and she looked at her husband, Barney, with great fear in her eyes. And the first question that she asked him when he opened up his eyes was this: do you still love me? Because she was wondering, if you take his heart out and you replace it with a mechanical thing, will they also take out who he is? And we even know who I am. Obviously, we know that that's a brain function. But the concept was there: if he takes his heart out, will he still love me? One man said that if he was ever going to have a heart transplant, he wanted it to be his boss, because he wanted a heart that had never been used yet. No offense, Alan. But both spiritually and physically, our heart is very important to us. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 23, it says this: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, it says two things that are really important to us there. If the Bible says guard something, then we would assume that that's something pretty important and something that has a great deal of importance attached to it. And the second thing he says, why we guard it, it's because it is the wellspring of life. It is the core of our being. It is that which focuses the rest of our being. In fact, the heart is so secretive that there's only two people that will ever know exactly what is in your heart. And that is yourself and God. That's it. We can fool other people. We can act in ways that we don't believe. We can act in ways that defy who we really are. But only you and God will know the condition of your heart. But the Bible also tells us something else that's not very good about our heart. It says that each one of us has a heart problem. I'm not talking about the clogging of the arteries, although some of us do have that. I'm talking about the clogging of our spiritual arteries by sinful conditions. Spiritual sickness of the heart is far more prevalent than physical sickness of the heart. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God looks down upon the world that he has created, and he says this: the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the heart was only evil all the time. In other words, God looked down at our heart and he says, we got a heart problem here. All that I see is you having a selfish-centered heart and wanting everything to happen. And so maybe as life goes on and as we mature as individuals, our heart's going to get better. Yet in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, he says to us, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. So it didn't improve very much. And then when we get to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus says this: out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. In light of the fact that we all have a heart problem, how can we possibly have a pure heart so that we can see God? Well, as we continue to look at this beatitude, it says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who at the very core of their being have a purity about it. Now, what does that mean? The word pure in Greek is a word similar to what we use when we talk about love. It's not the same word, but when you talk about love, there is many different definitions of love. I love my dog. I love my wife. There's a big difference between that. At least there should be a big difference between that. You know, I love my job. I love things. And so when we're going to talk about love, we got to say, hey, you got to put that in perspective. I need to know exactly what you're talking about. When we're talking about pure, the word, I've listed it there for you, has two primary meanings, but it has to be put into context. One of those is the one Doug mentioned for us earlier today. It is free from defilement. Another word that is sometimes used is a cleansing. God talks about the cleansing of our heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. He talks about our heart needs to be cleansed. It needs to be cleaned up. And so first definition is it is free from defilement, or it's been cleansed or cleaned. The second means that it is unmixed with any other substances. So that means that it has primarily to do with our motivation. Now, if we want to try to translate this verse into practical application for us today, we could say this. An individual who has a pure heart is an individual who has a singleness of heart, no matter what is the circumstances of life. There is an unmixed motivation, and there is a singleness of unity and purpose. We have developed a faith system that we employ in every situation that we find ourselves, no matter whether it is with family, whether it is at church, whether it is at work, whether it is with relationships. We have this faith system, and this faith system has a singleness of purpose, and that is to honor God and to do for Him what we believe He would want us to do in all circumstances. It is a transparent heart. It is being inside the way you act outside. In other words, it's not being two-faced. Abraham Lincoln one time was accused of being two-faced, and he says, I'll guarantee you I'm not two-faced, because if I were two-faced, do you think I'd be wearing this one? The Bible speaks about several different kinds of purity. Again, just like love has various connotations, so does purity. The first kind is perfect purity. This is the kind that is only seen in God. God is perfect in all ways. When they looked at Jesus, they said, there is no guile or there is no sin found in this man. We can't find anything wrong with this guy. We don't understand this. It is the perfect purity of God. God is perfect in His love. He's perfect in His forgiveness. He's perfect in His grace. He's perfect in His justice. He's perfect in His holiness in all ways. Perfect meaning in that particular case, there is no room for improvement. He is perfect purity. But now you and I aren't in that category. The second type of purity that is mentioned in the Scriptures is what is called ceremonial purity. In the Old Testament, there was a great emphasis on ceremonial purity. We know that when the sacrifices were offered, they had to bring a lamb that was unblemished. There was 142 different checks to make sure that this lamb was unblemished. And if it could be found blemished in any one area, then it was rejected. And so they were talking about purity ceremonially. We know that in the Old Testament, when they came into the temple, they had to ceremonially wash their hands in a certain way. The utensils that were used in the tabernacle had to be ceremonially washed in a certain way. And all of those things had to be done. There was a minute detail of everything that needed to be done. Now, it's easy for us to substitute the practice of religion for the purity of heart. Don't confuse purity of heart with outward ceremonial cleansing. Jesus was especially troubled by those individuals who performed all the outward signs, and yet inwardly their hearts were filled with greed and lust and anger and hatred. And He said to them, that's not the way it should be. There's nothing wrong with the ceremonial things that you're doing, but inside there's a problem here. You're just washing the outside of the cup. You're not washing the inside. Unless we be too hard on the people of that day, we still have people who believe in ceremonial purity rather than purity of heart. People who donate to the poor, that's a wonderful thing. People who go to church, it's a wonderful thing. People who pray before they eat, who use religious words, all of those things are good, those things we should do. But that deals with the outside. You can do all of those things and still have a heart that is filled with lust and anger and jealousy and hatred. You can't depend on outward rituals to have purity of heart. Let me show what I mean in this little 2-minute video.
Hey, my name's Michael, and I want to talk to you about cleaning the cup. You ever been to a coffee shop, drink a cup of coffee, and once you get to the bottom, you realize there's just this nasty gunk at the bottom? It's pretty disgusting. I mean, what you expect on the outside isn't what you really find on the inside. You know, the more I read the Gospels, the more I realize that it wasn't the people who had made a wreck of their lives that Jesus was angry with. Anyone who was just really messed up, he always had a gentle word or a merciful posture toward him. People like that, people like me. See, Jesus said himself that he came not for those who were righteous or those who were healthy, but he came for those who were sick, who knew that they were sinful. See, the problem is that in our culture, we just find inauthenticity everywhere. And the danger is when that creeps its way into the spiritual community, the church. And we've all been a part of church communities where we've had to learn the right language or the right clothing or the right things to say so that we don't offend people. The problem with that is it puts all the emphasis on the outside and it neglects the weightier things of your soul. This was a huge problem that Jesus dealt with in his day. And there were people who were religious leaders. They were respected. They were well looked upon. And in Matthew 23, verse 25 through 26, Jesus says, they clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside, they're full of all kinds of self-indulgence and greed. And my question for you is, what motivates you? Are you more concerned about your reputation? Are you more concerned about what others think? Or do you care about the condition of your soul, what's going on the inside? You understand that Jesus frees us up to be transparent, that he knows the worst about us, he knows the deepest, darkest things about us, and he still loves us. So do you care more about people's opinions, or do you care more about what God thinks?
Do you have a transparent heart? Is your heart on the inside the way your actions are on the outside? The third type of purity that is mentioned for us in the Bible is called positional purity. And I want to read a passage of Scripture for you from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9:14, which talks to us about, if I can find Hebrews 9, here it is. Hebrews 9:14 says this to us. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience or cleanse our heart from acts that lead to death so that we might serve the living God? Positional purity is when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We recognize that he has died for us, that his blood has cleansed us from all sins. We call this salvation. We call this coming to know Christ. It says that he cleanses our heart. He purifies it. We can't do that. Only God can cleanse and purify our heart. He can take an unclean heart and make it clean. He can take a defiled heart and make it undefiled. And sometimes we use this word, we have been justified by God, or we have been cleaned up, we have been forgiven, and now our heart is cleansed and accepted before him. That's called positional purity. But there's a fourth type that I want to concentrate on this morning, and that is called practical purity. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, I'd like to read for you the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3. Perfect purity is only what God has. Ceremonial purity is washing the outside of the cup. Positional purity is washing the inside of the cup. Practical purity means how do we live this life out Now that we have accepted Christ, now that we have said we want to be part of the family of God. 1 John chapter 3, first three verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are. Do you realize you're a child of God? If your internal heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you are a child of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. These are individuals whose hearts have been purified by the blood of Christ. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now listen to this verse, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Whereas positional purity is a gift, practical purity is a struggle. Practical purity means, how do I live this out in my life when I have to make a decision? Will I go back to the core values of who I am in Christ, or will I go to my own way? And he says, I want to begin to think and act and move in the ways that honor God. Practical purity means that we have to have a unity of purpose and a focus on God's goodness. This is the major stumbling block for people maturing in their faith. This is it right here. Because they are divided in their affections. I want to be a Christian, but I want to maintain some unchristian attitudes. I want to be a Christian, but I know this is wrong, but I want to do it anyway because I know God will forgive me. I want to be a Christian, but this character trait that I have, I don't really want to work on it because I enjoy it so much. That is what we call a divided heart. Now, God still loves you. He's patient with you. He reaches out to you. He cares for you. He's loving. But He says that He is a jealous God. And He will not share while you go after other gods and Him as well. Psalm 86 and verse 11 says this, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. These are already people who are believers. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. This is the essence of what this beatitude is about. This is not about people who are trying to come to know Christ. These are people who know Christ, and they're saying, Lord, I need an undivided heart because I still got one foot that really wants to go in the wrong way, and I got one foot that wants to be good. I got one foot that wants to follow Christ, and I got one foot that wants to follow other things of the world. Lord, I need you to help me with this because I can't do it on my own. And the pure in heart is the individual who has said, my desire is to be like Jesus. You know, I want to live my life like Jesus did. You can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit's power within you. That's why this verse has no meaning to a non-believer. It's impossible. But when the Spirit of God comes into you, and when the Holy Spirit takes control of you, and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you into all truth, and even Psalm 86 says, teach me your ways, Lord. I'm going to fall. I'm going to stumble around a little bit. But my goal, my purpose, my attitude is to live my life for you. The only way you can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we begin to do that, as we begin to have a singleness of focus, as we remove ourselves from those things that are ungodly and move toward the things that are godly, you know what begins to happen? You will see God. Now, I know some of you are going to say, Pastor, you can't do that. No one has ever seen God at any time. We're not talking about a physical manifestation of God as if He would walk in the sanctuary today. If you're looking for that, you're going to be kind of disappointed. How do you see God if you can't see Him with your physical eyes? In the late 1950s, the space war began. At that time, the USSR and the United States were in kind of a adversarial situation to try to see who could get the quickest person into space and take care of that. A man by the name of Yuri Gagarin was the first cosmonaut for the USSR. And as he went into space, and that being an atheistic country, when he came back again, they were all asking him all kinds of questions. No one else had ever been into space in the world. And he said, "I looked everywhere, and I didn't see God anywhere." Kind of the stamp of approval that atheism is right. You see, I went out there, and if God was out there, I would have seen him. Well, a few months later, there was a man by the name of John Glenn that went into space for the United States. John Glenn happened to be a believer. And when he came back, they all said, "John, what was it like out in outer space everywhere?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He says, "I looked around, and I saw God everywhere." Now, what's the difference? The difference is the way you perceive it and what you see. The difference is the equipment with which you use to see God. God is everywhere, but you need the proper focus. You need the proper lens to see him. But when we have an undivided heart, when our motivation toward God is pure, you can actually feel the presence of God inside of you. Any of you ever felt the presence of God? It's there. When you have an undivided heart, you can experience the power of God in your life. You can enjoy the fellowship of God every single day of your life. You can learn about the character of God, and he will sensitize you to the needs in your life, the spiritual needs in your life. You will see him working, and as you stop and you look back at the last week, the last month, the last year, you're going to say, "Ah, now I see it. You know, I didn't see it when I was walking through the valley, but after I got to the other side and I turned around, I saw how God was guiding my steps every single day." And then one day we will graduate from this earth. This verse has both a present and future meaning. And when we graduate from this earth, that which we have seen darkly will come into crystal clear focus, and literally we will see him face to face. And he will look at us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, Ron. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you master over many. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world." The main point I want you to get today is this. Purity isn't the absence of things. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is the singleness of an undivided heart that says, "God, I am going to follow you no matter what. I am going to obey your word no matter what." The pure in heart have integrated their mind, their emotions, their will, and their physicalness for a single goal, that we might honor God in everything that we do. Sometimes I like to compare the Christian life to running a marathon. And Mika's a marathon runner. Mika Gerard has run a marathon in every single continent of the world, all seven continents, including Antarctica, right? And so as you're running a marathon, and Mika can probably attest to this, there are times when you get pretty tired. And there's times when you think, "Man, I think I'm just going to quit." But the singleness of focus is, "I've got to finish." There are times when, and this is unlikely, but there are times when people out of the congregation or out of the crowd might boo you and yell at you and jeer at you and make fun of you. "I'm going to go on." There's times when you might fall down and you think, "Wow, I'm hurt. I got to quit." No, you get up and you move on. The Christian life is like a marathon race, day by day by day. Our singleness of focus is to be with the Lord forever and ever. And as we run that marathon, as we walk day by day, there will be impediments to your race. There will be times when you're hurt. There will be times when things don't go your way. But we continue with the singleness of purpose. I don't know about you, but I want to be like John Glenn. I want to see God wherever I look. Father, you're a great and wonderful and gracious God. And as we've tried to look at this verse that you have given us, "Thou blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord," we want to be those types of individuals that have a singleness of purpose, and that is to honor you in everything that we do. We recognize there will be setbacks. We recognize there will be times of discouragement and disappointment. But our goal is to see the Lord high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. Would you stand, please?
Let's proclaim that I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. Sing. I love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.
This is a great definition of the purity of heart. This is practical purity right here. Love the Lord your heart with all your mind, soul, and strength. That is what we try to do. It doesn't mean we're perfect in all of our actions. It doesn't mean we never make a mistake or goof up. But it says that we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is purity of heart. Sean, sing that for us one more time, and then we'll give him a blessing.
I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus and give you the purity of his love, that we might have a singleness of mind and heart and soul toward him. Amen.